Good news, good news. Great job. Well sung. Well, turn your Bible this morning, please, to Daniel chapter 7. And I want to say a special welcome to those. Welcome to those of you watching in the Life Center and at home. God bless you. Page 892 in your pew Bible, if you want to use a pew Bible. I'm talking about three facts about the Antichrist's arrival. Now, let me say, as I often do, that our Baptist faith and message gives a very broad statement on eschatology. Under last things, it says that God in his own time and his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. There's a lot of latitude there. So you can believe the church is going through the tribulation if you want to, but I hope you'll at least say, preacher, I hope you're right. I believe I'm right, but I hope you're right. Or if you don't believe there's a tribulation and the Lord could come at any moment, a lot of other views. The only one I really have a big problem with is the one called the preterist view. It says, Jesus ain't coming back no more, no more, no more, no more. Man, that'd be terrible to believe that, wouldn't it? All right. I believe that, well, you'll know what I believe. I'm an unashamed pre-tribber. I know that's what I believe. But you can be something else, and our Baptist faith and message says that that you can still be a Southern Baptist. So that's good. Broad view there of eschatology. Look, if you would, in verses 24 and 25. This is part of the vision, as Carol read. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them. And he, note the personal pronoun, will be different than the previous ones and will subdue three kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. 3.5 years, he'll be running the whole planet. And the world, well, for a while, will have to submit to what God lets him do. Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer from the message today that we'll not get so bogged down with details that we miss the fact you're coming, and we ought to live for you a totally dedicated, sold-out life for Jesus Christ. Lord, regardless of our age, time is short. Life is brief. And so it's my prayer that you'll encourage everyone who hears this message today to live for Jesus. And that's our prayer. In his name, amen. Well, this week marks a defining weekend in American history, and not in a good way. Today in Scottsdale, Arizona, as I speak, this moment, at the Saguaro Hotel, 4000 North Drinkwater Boulevard, they are hosting the first annual Satanic Temple Convention. And sadly, the event is totally sold out. No tickets can be purchased. The conference call, SatanCon, features speakers on satanic philosophy, parenting as a Satanist, and abortion as a right. I like the con part because that's what it is, a con. Satanist minister Chalice Blythe said, we want to establish community ties in Scottsdale. We want to make sure all the locals know what we're about and, more importantly, what we're not about. I bet they do. In conjunction with SatanCon, there's going to be at the Hard Rock Cafe there in that city an impurity ball. And at the impurity ball, vendors will talk about how you can have joy of sinning to great abandon. Friend, as we look at what's happening in the world today, spiritually, there's both good and bad. The good, according to a recent report by Lifeway in the 2022 Global Christianity Report, says, while secularism is growing in America and the West, and it is, globally, religious faith is growing. Christianity continues to grow in the rest of the world, especially among evangelicals and Pentecostals. Christianity is growing in Africa, Asia, India, South America. And they're printing over 93 million Bibles this very year. That's good news, good news. But as I see what's happening in other parts of the world, sometimes the news is not so good. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 24:15. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. And Jesus continued, when you see standing in the holy place, the temple, the abomination of desolation described by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. For then, verse 21, at the time described in the previous verses, which Daniel 8:17 calls the time of the end, after the gospel's preached to the whole world, Jesus said, then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Well, since the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 586 B.C., and the destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 A.D., the Son of Man did not come in the clouds then, verse 30, we must conclude Jesus has not yet returned, and the great tribulation has not yet happened, and the Antichrist has not yet been revealed, and the end has not yet come. But we are still in that period of time when the gospel of the kingdom is being preached all around the world. However, I do believe as we get closer and closer to the sound of the trumpet, and then the arrival of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, I believe it's important for every believer to understand some basic facts about the Antichrist's arrival. According to U.S. News and World Report, half of Americans believe there will be an Antichrist in the future. 19%, one in five, believe he's alive right now. And I certainly don't know if he's alive right now or not. But I do know the Bible makes it clear there is coming a time when he will be alive, as do other world religions. In Islam, the Antichrist is called the Dajjal. He has one eye and great supernatural power. Judaism says he'll be a Roman ruler named Armillus, and he'll work great miracles and lead armies against Jerusalem. But in the end, he'll be killed by the Messiah. All the church fathers wrote about the Antichrist, as did the writers of the scriptures of the Bible. Daniel called him the little horn, an insolent king skilled in intrigue, the prince who is to come, the one who makes desolate, and the king who does as he pleases. Zechariah called him a foolish shepherd. Paul called him the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. John called him a rider on a white horse, the beast, the Antichrist. Jesus called him the one who makes desolate. The Antichrist will be the exact opposite of everything Jesus is, and he will do the exact opposite of what Jesus does. Jesus came to seek and to save. The Antichrist comes to destroy. Jesus came in humility. The Antichrist comes with boasting. Jesus came to save the Jews. The Antichrist is the dragon who wants to destroy the woman Israel and her descendants. The Antichrist will try to mimic Jesus in every way, from the white horse to the miracles, the signs, the army, the resurrection from the wounding we read about in the Revelation, to being part of a trinity, the words, the worship. But make no mistake, Jesus is from God and Satan, and the Antichrist is from Satan. Now, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to survey the vision of the four beasts representing the world's four great kingdoms that Daniel saw coming up. And out of the fourth kingdom, Rome, there will be 10 horns. And another horn that's different from the other 10 horns, because he will have the eyes of a man, and he will utter great boast, and he will rule the world for 3.5 years, Revelation 13:5, 42 months, same thing. Then Daniel 7:11 says his body will be slain and given to burning fire. In Daniel 7:13, the Son of Man will come in the clouds to rule as King of the earth. That's Jesus. So what does it mean that right now as I speak, there is in Scottsdale, Arizona, the largest satanic convention ever held in American history right now? And at the same time, the gospel is spreading around the world now more than ever. What does it all mean? It means we need to understand these three facts about the Antichrist arrival and live for Jesus as Lord and Savior like we never have till He comes. First of all, we need to understand from whence He comes. From whence. I like that word, whence. From where. I kind of like whence. Verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. Now Daniel, looking forward in time, saw the world's great kingdoms pictured by 4 great beasts coming out of the sea, that is originating out of the Gentile nations. And they're the same 4 Gentile nations represented by Nebuchadnezzar's tree dream in Daniel 2. The first beast, like a winged lion in 7:4, symbolized Babylon. And archaeologists are still finding winged lions as statues in Iraq. The second beast, like a bear, 7-5, symbolized the Medo-Persian Empire, and it was raised up on one side, showing Persia's superiority over the Medes. The three ribs in its mouth picture their victories over Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. The third beast was like a leopard, 7-6, symbolized the empire of Greece under Alexander the Great and the great speed with which they conquered the world. The four heads symbolized the four generals that took over after Alexander the Great died. The fourth great world empire was so dreadful and terrifying, it had iron teeth, picturing the Roman Empire that lasted for, 1,400 years? And while it devoured and crushed and conquered the entire world of its day, Daniel saw that this great Roman Empire had 10 horns and another horn, a little one, that came up and tore out 3 of the other 10 horns and had the eyes of a man and uttered great boast. Now, some try to argue the 10 horns are 10 previous leaders of the Roman Empire. But verse 8 makes it clear all 10 must rule at the same time, or else how could the little horn pull out 3 by the roots at the same time? These are not successive Caesars in ancient Roman history. These are 10 kings that will rule together before Christ returns, 7:13, in the area that made up the geographical territory known as the ancient Roman Empire. Revelation 13, John wrote about a beast that'll rise up out of the sea, 7 heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, on his heads, the names of blasphemy. Gabriel told Daniel in Daniel 8:17, this vision pertains to the time of the end, not the time of Caesar Augustus in 27 BC or Caesar Constantine 1453 AD, but to end time events that will happen when this 10-nation federation reemerges from out of the same geographical area that once comprised the old Roman Empire. Politico News reported that French President Emmanuel Macron has plans to bring together an armed 10-nation coalition to prepare European armed forces for any future emergencies. The Politico article said, quote, Macron has declared support for a federal Europe, a European army, and a world government. Now, do I think Emmanuel Macron is the Antichrist? No, I don't think so. But his goals will be similar to the Antichrist. I don't believe we can say the Antichrist was the Roman general Titus in 70 AD, like preterists do, for 3 reasons. Number 1, Titus did not enter the Jerusalem temple, a Jewish temple. Number 2, Jesus didn't return after Titus destroyed Jerusalem. That's reason enough. That's not what that's talking about. And number 3, you cannot date Revelation before 70 AD because John is still looking forward to a future time as he writes about the events of Revelation and the Antichrist in 90 AD. I agree with Dr. David Jeremiah. I like Dr. David Jeremiah, unashamedly so. And here's what Dr. David Jeremiah wrote. He said, quote, this ruler, the Antichrist, will emerge from a group of 10 nations in Europe to take control of the European Union. He will become the world's final dictator, and the Bible calls him the Antichrist. Dr. David Jeremiah wrote, the formation of the European Union is one of the conditional preludes to the coming of the Antichrist. He said, Jesus' return is nearer than ever, even though we don't know the day. He said, we don't know the hour, but we can generally know a season, and it seems to me it's a lot closer than it was when these words were written and these prophecies given. And he concluded by saying, there's never been a time like this, like right now. In a sermon entitled, A Biography of the Beast, Dr. Adrian Rogers said, quote, the Bible predicts that the old Roman Empire is going to be reunified, and we see this happening before our very eyes, end quote. In his message, Signpost on the Road to Armageddon, Dr. Rogers said, world influence is moving gradually toward Europe, and it's out of Europe the Antichrist will come, end quote. In John MacArthur's message, The Beast of the Sea, he said the Antichrist power will be the final form of the Roman Empire and added the revival of the old Roman Empire will begin with the uniting of Europe, and we're seeing that rapidly happening before our very eyes, end quote. So here's my 3 favorite preachers, David Jeremiah, Adrian Rogers, and John MacArthur, and they all believe and preached that the Antichrist will emerge somewhere out of the revived Roman Empire. And by the way, if you look at a map at the borders of the ancient Roman Empire, you will see as you look at ancient Roman Empire's borders, Eastern and Western Europe, Turkey, parts of Ukraine, Soviet Union, North Africa, Iran, Iraq, and many Muslim countries, they control just about all of the other half of the hemisphere. So if you want to argue to me the Antichrist will be a Muslim, that's okay. I won't have a problem with that as long as you can locate his arrival from one of these cities in the ancient Roman Empire, because I believe that's from whence he comes. Somewhere out of that geographical area that comprised the ancient Roman Empire. Now let me just say something today. I think most unbelievers are worried about the wrong things. I really do. In his latest book, The Great Reset, author Glenn Beck quoted a Reuters poll of 2,000 kids in Great Britain, ages 8 to 16. 2,000 is a good sample. And he said 1 in 5 children in the United Kingdom are having nightmares about climate change. 1 in 5 are having nightmares. He said it's so prevalent, a Seattle area therapist named Andrew Bryant is regularly seeing patients with depression related to climate change and the Earth's future. Psychologists Amy Roy and Laura Schmidt have created a 10-step program to help people overcome the fallout caused by climate change. Boston University, they're having to provide student counseling to students suffering from climate grief, fear of climate change. So much so, 4 in 10 college students between the ages of 18 and 29, almost half, say that climate change should be a big factor in a couple's decision of whether or not they have children. Almost half. A New York Times poll said 1/3 of Americans said they're having less kids because of climate change. The price of tuition for college, maybe, but not climate change. Now, I'm not saying climate change is or isn't happening. I'm not saying that. Here's what I am saying. Weather patterns do seem to change over the centuries. Up and down, back and forth, hot and cold, they seem to, change all the time. But here's really my point. If an unbeliever wants to worry about something, there's something a lot better to worry about than climate change. And that's the fact that in the end time, here it is, that in the end time another king will arise, and he will be different than the previous ones. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship, taking his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. If an unbeliever wants a good reason to worry, there it is. Not to mention those left to see this leader arise, God will send on them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Friend, if you're an unbeliever, there's a good reason there you shouldn't worry. And that far surpasses climate change. But friend, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, you don't need to worry. Because in my opinion, you won't be here to see the Antichrist. Don't worry about it. You don't have to lose sleep. And neither do your kids. Fact number one about the Antichrist, from whence he comes, from out of a 10-nation federation that'll arise from this large geographical area that made up the ancient Roman Empire. Fact number two, what he does. What he does. Verse 25. He will speak, Daniel 9:27, to the sacrifice and grain offering and commit what is called the abomination of desolation. Now the word abomination means an idol, an image. So we can believe that halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist will put his image in the rebuilt temple and demand the world worship him by demanding the world worships his image. Now, even though it's true that Daniel 9:27 might have had a limited reference to Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian general who sacrificed a pig on the temple altar and forced the priest to eat the pork, it cannot exclusively refer to Antiochus, because he was never seen by the Jewish people as a peacemaker. He never made a covenant with Israel. And Daniel 12:2 says the same wicked king who caused the abomination of desolation would stay in power until a great resurrection happened at the end of the days. And unless I miss something, there was no great resurrection in 168 BC. It didn't happen. Historians agree Antiochus was proud. But he never magnified himself above other gods. In fact, he worshiped the gods of the Greeks and the Syrians, but not the coming world leader. He will demand everyone worship his image and take his mark, or die. Daniel 7:25 says, not only will he speak out against the Most High, he will wear down the saints of the Most High, he will persecute them and seek to kill them. In Revelation 6, after the first four seals are opened, we're told about those who were slain because of their testimony. I believe there will be those who are saved in the tribulation. And I believe they are they who never heard the gospel before believers were taken. But turning to Christ in that day and time will cost them their very lives. Revelation 13:7 tells us it was given to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. His mission will be to kill all Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus in that day, the day of the Lord, the day of Jacob's trouble. He'll wear down the saints of the Most High. He'll seek to make alterations in times and laws. No Christmas, no Good Friday, no Easter, no Passover, no Hanukkah, or you die. Refuse to worship the Antichrist, you'll be killed. Mention the name of Jesus and you'll be killed. He comes on the scene as a peacemaker. In 3.5 years, he's viewed as a persecutor. For the first 3.5 years, he's Dr. Jekyll. The last 3.5, Mr. Hyde. Now, you know in 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. They occupied the West Bank and the Temple Mount. And when that happened, we find Palestinian organizations who came up and said, our purpose is to drive Israel into the sea. That was their stated purpose. Land for peace, land for peace. That was their cry. But when land was given, there was still no peace. More attacks, more missiles, more cries. Land for peace, land for peace. With Israel victorious in the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel once again had all the West Bank and all the Temple Mount, and the flag of Israel flew proudly over the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. There you go. That's the Muslim temple on the Temple Mount. Can you imagine? Oh, wouldn't you love to see that? The flag of Israel flying over the Dome of the Rock. I'm sorry, but that's one of those things. I'd love to see that. You can see pictures of it online. Well, that brought more attacks and more missiles and cries, land for peace, land for peace. Israeli leader Moshe Dayan, he met with the Muslim leaders at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the Dome of the Rock, and the Muslim leaders said, give us our mosque back and let the Muslims pray there. That's our place of prayer. The Jews can pray at the Western Wall. And that was the deal. But after the deal was made, the terms were changed to, well, the Jews cannot pray anywhere on the Temple Mount. Anywhere. And that's been pretty much the agreement ever since. Matter of fact, when the Jews pray on the Temple Mount, they have to take change out of their pocket and drop it and act like they're picking it up so they won't be arrested for praying on the Temple Mount. By the way, David paid for Arana's threshing floor full price. He didn't get a discount. I'd ask for a discount. He paid full price. They have clear title to the Temple Mount. It's theirs. And they have a right to pray there. And the Jews believe they have a right to pray there. And more than that, said the goal remains two states, Israel as a sovereign state, Palestinian as a sovereign state, side by side, in peace, secure, and recognized borders on the basis of the pre-1967 lines, with Jerusalem as a shared capital of both states. That's not going to happen in our lifetime. We're not going to see that. Not going to happen while we're here. I really don't believe it will. However, the Antichrist, he's going to pull it off. He's going to succeed at doing what no earthly leader's been able to do since Israel became a nation in 1948. And Muslim leaders will have the Dome of the Rock on one side of the Temple Mount. The Jews will have their rebuilt temple on the other side. And for 3.5 years, the world will cheer. He's the man. He's the man. Who is like the beast? He's the man. But at the end of 3.5 years, the world will realize he's the man of lawlessness, the rider on a white horse, the beast from the sea, the little horn of Daniel's prophecy. He is the Antichrist. In my opinion, these are previews of coming attractions. That brings us to number 3. What will others do when they know this? What will they do when they know this? If you wouldn't mind, turn to the right to Romans. Excuse me. How about Revelation 13? Revelation 13, we'll look at 4 and 8. Revelation 13, verse 4. When all this happens, and again, like I said, I believe the church is taken before all this happens. And while we don't need to worry about it, lose sleep over it, I still believe we need to know about it. Verse 4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. Underline that phrase. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, except those whose names are written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. If your name's in the book of life, you're not going to worship the beast, the Antichrist. You know what's shocking to me, if you go on YouTube and look at the old black and white YouTube videos, you can watch videos of the German people in Nazi Germany cheering and saluting Adolf Hitler. It's amazing they would do that to me. It's shocking to see the videos of Italian fascist Benito Mussolini giving his speeches, shaking his fist, folding his arms, closing his eyes, sticking his chin out, and the people are clapping and cheering. And amazing to me. Shocking to me to see the people of North Korea when Kim Jong-un walks by, clapping and crying with tears of joy. And if he speaks, they all get out their little notebook and take notes of their pencil notes because the God of North Korea is speaking. They believe he's a god, so they don't have to get their notebooks out. Now, the threat they'll be fed to the dogs, that's some good incentive to clap, cheer, and get your notebook out. But I'm here to tell you, how can you believe that? In that coming day in the future, there's coming another fascist leader that the world won't just cheer and clap for and take notes down a little paper with pencil. They will worship. They will worship. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. Wow. So that raises a very powerful question right now. Before the trumpet sounds, the Antichrist comes to power. Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? If you've never turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and truly been changed, regenerated, born again, your name is not written in the book of life. But if you have, then it is. And I don't believe you need to worry about the Antichrist to come. The verb was not found shows God's going to look to see if your name's written there. The word found gives us our English word eureka. I found it. But for those whose names aren't written in the book of life, there's not going to be any eureka. Not going to be any I found it. It's not here. I'm sorry. It's not here. So what causes your name to be written in the Lamb's book of life? Going to church doesn't get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Agreeing that God is real, agreeing that Jesus lived and existed, that doesn't get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, the devils believe that. They tremble, James 2:19. A lot of people believe that their name is written in the book of life because they've always gone to church. They were christened as an infant, baptized as an infant, baptized later on. Those things don't get your name written in the book of life. Well, I'm a pretty good moral person. I've done more good than bad, kept more commandments than broken. James 2:10, if you've stumbled in one point, you're guilty as if you've broken every single commandment. One little covet, boom, you're guilty of all 10. I'm guilty of all 10, and so are we all. For the wages of sin is death, and there's none righteous, no, not one. If a person's name is not written in the book of life, this verse says they'll be thrown in the lake of fire, the place created for the devil and his angels. A place for those who were not saved, whose names are not in the book of life. Let me close with this, friend. Listen carefully. Heaven is real. Hell is real. The sound of the trumpet that's coming is real. The coming Antichrist is real. The coming tribulation is real. The coming seal, bowl, and trumpet judgments we read about in Revelation are real. The events in the book of Revelation are real. I realize it's symbolic, apocalyptic genre of Scripture. I got that. But friend, these things mean something real, not just some soup of goo and nothing means anything. That's not right. God gave us the book of Revelation to understand. Right, the things that are, that were, that are, and that will be in the future is what we find out in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Prophecies of Daniel are real. The satanic convention in Arizona right now that's happening is real because Satan is real. God is real. Jesus is real. Eternity is real. Salvation by grace through faith plus minus nothing is real. The time for a person to trust in Jesus Christ right now, that is a real opportunity. And the time to live for Him right now is real, and it's very brief. But it's real, that's true. Here's the good news. This is what I believe the Bible teaches about previews of coming attractions. I may be wrong, but the Bible is right. Jesus is coming back, and there will be a final judgment. And those without salvation whose names are not recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, these will be cast in the lake of fire. How sure are you? Your name is written there. Today you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and escape the wrath to come. I hope you'll do that. Let's pray. Father, I realize that sometimes we talk about eschatology, it does get kind of confusing and hard to understand. And Lord, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit will make clear what I've said today. Make your word clear to us. But Lord, most of all, help us to understand that John 3:16 is still true. Whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. But you so loved the world that you gave your last sentence of the end times. We don't know. But Lord, if there's one here this morning that's never received Christ as Lord and Savior, touch their heart today. Tug at their heart to make that commitment to Christ that will result in a changed life. For others that need a church home, God, if Scott Lake is where you want to, make it clear. Work in this invitation time. Thank you, Lord, you paid it all. And all to you we owe. Pray you'll bless this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think invitation is 134, is that right? Jesus paid it all. Aren't you glad He paid it all? He didn't pay it most or some. He paid it all. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not do that today? If you're here this morning and you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or maybe you're here this morning and your membership is somewhere else and you sense God tugging at your heart to be a member of Scott Lake, to join us and serve as we serve, use your spiritual gift here. We'd love to have you. 134, I'll wait for you. Let's stand. You come if you need to respond right now. Another verse, if you need to come, why not get things right today? Be sure today, sleep well tonight. Be sure you know that your sins are forgiven. The Bible says these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Be sure. We're here for you today. If you need to come, come on right now. Don't wait. Come on. Please remain standing. We'll have our offertory prayer in just 1 second. Don't forget tonight, the evening service is at 5:30, not 6:30, so help me spread the word for that. And also, tonight is about the Lord's return to earth. I don't think it's a coincidence that after this section about the Antichrist, that we find Jesus coming back to the earth. I think the sequence chronologically is correct, and so I'll be sharing about that tonight. So hope to see you back at 5:30. Why, there's nothing else on TV tonight more important than that, right? Time and eternity. Hope to see you back at 5:30. Very good. Have a great week this week. And Brother Ray, would you mind to come up and voice our, or come over here, wherever you want to go, voice our offertory and closing prayer, please. Thank you.
If you'll pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in your house this morning, Lord. Thank you for the rain outside, Lord. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord, for reminding us, Lord, that we shouldn't put all our cares on the temporary things of this world, but rather on eternity, Lord, and knowing that by accepting you as our Lord and Savior, Lord, we will have eternity with you in heaven one day. We lift up, Lord, the gifts.